Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day that you have made, a day like no other, and yet a day when we have become used to gathering together in your name according to your word and your command, your promise, that you would meet where two or three are gathered together. You are there in the midst of them. And claim that promise, Lord, for ourselves today as we gather as your people, that you would come among us, that your word might dwell in us richly, and you might fill us with your spirit, that you would remove all the distractions of life that are always seemingly always with us. And yet, Lord, by your spirit, your good spirit, you might bless us this day. Help us to understand your word and apply it into our lives. Bring those who need to hear it today, and that you might save and sanctify all your people. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at Romans chapter 8, and I just want to read the first 8 verses real quickly. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The conference that I attended this week was on the Holy Spirit, believe in the Holy Spirit. And one of the recurring statements of one of the speakers, a man named Terry Johnson, who pastors a church in Savannah, was, how is it that something that happened so long ago and so far away could mean something to us today in a spiritual way? Christ lived nearly now 2,100 years ago, and lived and died and rose from the dead so many years ago and so far away. How could that possibly mean anything for us who live today? Now, of course, the answer to that is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ to our lives. And that's why we are able to grow in grace and knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It's why the Word of Christ is able to dwell in us richly. It's why we can be sanctified. It's why we can have the hope of being different and being transformed and getting better. And becoming more and more like Christ is because of the Holy Spirit. And apart from the Holy Spirit, none of those things would happen. None. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And he said that in the context of a whole series of things that he was teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And so it's I thought it was quite providential that in our little study of law and gospel that we come to this chapter 8 in the book of Romans, which really is about the Spirit. It's about life in the Spirit. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the book of Romans is, is teaching us about the gospel and the application of the gospel in our lives. But the Spirit is mentioned only 3 times before chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, you can keep your finger at Romans 8. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking of Christ, I might just go back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the first mention of the Holy Spirit, is in the resurrection of Christ, that the Holy Spirit was the one, we might say, who raised him from the dead. And then again in chapter 2 and verse 29, we read, go back to verse 28, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Speaking there of regeneration, the circumcising of the heart, the work that Christ, that the Spirit does in us when he saves us. Okay? So the Spirit of holiness raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit that raises us, literally, from spiritual death, there in chapter 2. And then the third is in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. And this is really a companion verse to verse 4, so just keep that in mind. But verse 6, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." That's talking about life, okay? We serve in the new way of the Spirit. So three times, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 7. Guess how many times the Spirit is referred to in chapter 8? 18. 18 times in the chapter 8. It really is amazing, isn't it? You could say, in many ways, a lot of people say chapter 8 is the most beautiful chapter in the Bible. You know, all the chapters are beautiful. But there's this explosion in Romans chapter 8 of the Spirit. It's like the Spirit is controlling everything that happens in the application of our redemption. It's the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit gives assurance. The Spirit enables perseverance. The Spirit enables us to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. All of these things, 18 different times in one chapter, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. I was really chastened this week in thinking of some of these things, that our lives as Christians have come into being because of the work of the good Holy Spirit. And there is more. There is more that we can know and believe and appreciate and be transformed by the power of that good Holy Spirit. He is making all things beautiful in his time. That's what he's doing in his people. So that's what we're going to look at today in just these 8 verses. I've kind of put it in 3 parts, the first 2 verses in verse 3, and then the rest in verse 4 through 8. That amazing statement in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." If you are aware, as I have been made aware of sin, if you've been made aware in some way of conviction of sin, something of the holiness, righteousness of God, and then something of your own sort of poverty, in obeying God, submitting to God, the fact that there is no condemnation really should overwhelm us. It really should overwhelm us. We kind of tend to think there's no condemnation when I'm doing well. And then when I'm not doing so well, I kind of enter into that condemnation again. But that's not true. What he's saying here is that if you have been saved by the power of the Spirit, you are saved eternally, and there is no condemnation, never will be condemnation. On your worst days, no condemnation. On your very worst days, my worst days, no condemnation. I can live on that, right? No condemnation. And why is that? Well, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit taking what Christ did and applying it to us. I might even say it like this, thrusting it into us. Taking it like an arrow and plunging it into us, the work of Jesus Christ. Long, long ago, far, far away, boom, right here into my heart and your heart, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit. We would never believe that, and we have trouble believing that, don't we, on some days. And so it's the Spirit that enables us to believe that and to go on believing that and to be assured of that and to persevere in that, to deal with affliction. Romans chapter 8 tells us about affliction, the present sufferings of this life. And the Spirit helps us with that as well. The whole of the Christian life, really, is the life of the Spirit. Okay? There's therefore now no condemnation. Now, a couple of things just by way of helping us to read this passage. This is a Sunday school class, so we're going to get a little bit, you know, particular. What do you notice about verse 2, the beginning of verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7? I don't think it's verse 8, but in all those verses, what do you notice about the beginning of those are in our English translation, and I think it's an appropriate translation. What do you notice? They all start with four, okay? What is the four for? What is the four there for? All right, it makes a connection, okay, between one statement. What does it do? What does it do for that statement? It's a purpose clause. It's we could substitute maybe because. Okay, this is true. This is a statement. Because this. Because, and then that, because this. It's like a train that has these different boxcars, and they're all connected to each other. That's how we need to read this passage, right? And it all comes from this first statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Four, 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 four. It's like a train, right? Connecting verses. That's how we need to read this, it seems to me. Okay, so no condemnation. And we could ask the question then, why? Okay, because that's what because answers, isn't it? You know, your child says, why do we have to do this? And we say, because, and then whatever we say, because I said so, because this is the way we do it, or whatever the reasoning is. But you're giving an answer to a question because, or to a question why. Okay, so think about that as you're reading. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, why? For, right, the law of the Spirit of life in verse 2 and 3, I think, go together. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Okay. What do you see there?
Two laws.
Okay. Now, one of the things you kind of have to understand as you're reading through the book of Romans is Paul uses the word law in a lot of different ways. And it can be a little bit confusing. That's why you have to bring your thinking box as you're reading through, because not every time that he says law is he referring to God's moral law, or we might say summarized in the Ten Commandments or in other places in the Scripture, but principally there, the moral law. He's not speaking about the moral law here. He's speaking about that God has laid down in his word, basically, that there are two ways that you can be right with God. Two ways. Okay? And he would refer to those as laws. Sometimes he will say the law of faith. Okay? He's not speaking of the moral law. He's speaking of this way that God deals with people. God's way of salvation. There's one way that says in the law, and it says, do this and live. When God created Adam in the garden, he gave Adam a law, and he said, if you obey this law, you keep this law, then life forevermore. Okay, that's a one way of being saved. And somebody asks you how to be saved. Well, think about this. In the New Testament, when the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, how can I be saved? What did the Lord tell him? He said, obey the commandments. And that's a right answer. Okay? That's one way of being saved. Go for it if you want to, but that was what he told him, you see. And what he was doing was wanting him to go to that law and be convicted by it and see himself as falling far short of it. Now, in his pride, he didn't do that yet. We have some hopes that maybe he did later on down the line. But that's what the Lord started with. He started with that one way, that first way, that man can somehow be reconciled to God, can be on good terms with God. Well, obey me. Obey me. Okay? Obey my commands. And if you do that, you'll live and all will be well. But we know from Romans 7 that that's the law of sin and death, that we don't keep God's law because we're sinners. And what we've done in our breaking of God's law is we brought death upon it. The reason that there is death in the world is because of sin. And it's the law of sin and death. Okay? There's not anything wrong with the law, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7. The problem is with us. Right? But that is one way. But there is another way that God has introduced in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world that the Spirit applies, and that's the law of the Spirit of life, right? That's God's way of saving and reconciling his people, okay? I think that's what he's talking about, the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, God's way of saving. I put up on the board God's way of saving, the economy, so to speak, of the Trinity. And this, by the way, is a very Trinitarian passage. It's God, it's the Son, the Spirit, okay, all through this passage. But basically, that God the Father plans, Ephesians chapter 1, from before the foundation of the world, God's plan to save. It wasn't because man is going, oh, God, please come up with a way that we can be saved. No, it was his plan from the beginning, sovereignly. God the Son, God sent the Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that the Son does everything. Jesus has done everything executing his plan. And then it's the Spirit then that applies it, that applies the. So Paul could say, the law of the Spirit of life, God's way of saving, basically, by the Spirit's application, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's been a. If you're a Christian, there's been a break from the way of saving yourself by being good. And there's been an absolute break in that because of what the Spirit has done to open your eyes to see that Christ has come into the world to save sinners. I qualify. I'm laying myself at your feet, at the foot of your cross. I'm coming to your cross. Something that happened so long ago and so far away, the Spirit enables me to see it and to rest in it and submit to it. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free forevermore. Complete and absolute break from that old way, the way we came into the world thinking, really. And then he goes further. For, okay, and then you kind of, maybe you have a question after verse 2. Say, well, how? How? How did that happen? Okay, well, for, because God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, there's a lot there, so let's think about this for a second. First of all, what does he say? God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What is it that the law... Let's think for just a second. What can the law do? We've seen some of that, Romans chapter 7. What can the law do? And then what can it not do? First, what can it do? What does the law do? Eric?
It can tell you what God requires. It can condemn you when you don't keep it. But it can't give you the power to do it.
Yeah. The law is able to show us, in its written form, show us the character of God and what he requires of us. Okay? That's what the law can do. That's why the law was given. The law was never given. Understand this. Really, the law was never given in order that we might be saved by it. That was not God's plan, we might say, from the beginning. Okay? So it was given. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, it shows us things. Okay. Okay. So that's what it can do. Paul even says that the law, because of his sin, actually kind of prompts him to sin. It kind of stirs up sin. That's one thing the law can do, right? Because of our flesh. But what can it not do? That God did. Can't save us. Why?
Because weakened by the flesh, we can't keep it.
Yeah, we don't keep it. Okay? So the law, as Eric says, not a ladder. You know, we maybe start climbing that ladder and the little things you step on fall through and boom. That's what the law is not able to do. Weakened by the flesh. All right, a little side note. What does he mean by the flesh? What? Okay, there's really, just this is a side note, three ways that the word flesh in the Bible is used. Okay? And that's why you got to have your thinking cap on. What's it mean here? The flesh can refer simply to our bodies. Our bodies, our flesh, skin. Okay? And sometimes it's used that way. Sometimes the flesh can refer to humanity. That's when it speaks of Jesus coming in the flesh. Okay? He didn't come in as a sinner. He came in as a human being. He took upon himself human nature. So sometimes the flesh refers to just humanity. But the third way, and the way that Paul is going to be using it here, is fallen humanity, sinful humanity, okay? The sinful nature, okay? And that's why the law couldn't save us, because of the weakness of the flesh. It's not simply the fact that we're human beings. It's the fact that we're fallen human beings, that weakened by the flesh, the sinful human nature, could not do. By sending his own son, remember, for God so loved the world, God sent the son. You know, there's an error out there that says, well, you know, God is angry and, you know, mean and nasty, but Jesus is loving and kind and he reckons, you know, God sent his son. God loved the world. Okay, never take God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, and try to sort of divide them. They're all on the same page. They're all doing the same thing. Have different works, different aspects of the same one work of salvation. Okay? God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay, this little phrase, very, very important. Very, very important. Note what Paul says precisely. He says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And there are two very important doctrines here in that one little phrase. He did not say, in the likeness of flesh. Had he said that, what would that mean?
Perhaps he wasn't really a human.
Right, right. That he really wasn't a human being. It was a likeness of flesh, but not really the real thing. He did not say that. He said the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? What does that mean?
It was like sinful humanity in every way except the sinful part.
Yes. It was like sinful flesh, but not sinful flesh. Right? In other words, it was a true humanity absent sin. And even, think about it this way, even some of the effects of sin, Christ experienced. He got tired. He was worn out. That really is an aspect. But in the likeness of sin, it's a very important, there was a real humanity in Christ. It wasn't a likeness to humanity, it was a real humanity. And it was a sinless humanity. That's what that little phrase said. There's a whole bunch of theology in that one little phrase. The likeness of sinful flesh. Okay, let's go on. And for sin. For sin. The little preposition for is very important. Why did he come? Why did he come? Why did God send his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin?
I have a little note that says, and as a sin offering.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, yeah, that's very good. In the Old Testament, that's the way this is normally translated. Okay, the Septuagint would have said the sin offering. And that's exactly right. In other words, he was given as an offering for sin, as a sacrifice for sin. In other words, there was a purpose in his coming in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. Okay? And as an offering, as a sacrifice for sin. All of that in that little phrase. And then by that, he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, how did he do that? And notice, who's the he? Who's the he in that little phrase?
God.
It's not the Son, it's God. God sent him for sin in order to condemn sin in the flesh at the cross. What happened at the cross? God was condemning sin. Our sin in Christ, you see, at the cross. This takes us right to the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Christ's flesh. Right? Christ's flesh. In order that that condemnation might fall, might not fall upon us. Two kinds of people in the world. Some who are in Christ, whose sins, many, all of them, condemned in Christ, the guilt laid upon him, or awaiting the guilt hanging over them, awaiting condemnation in their flesh. Two kinds. And that's all. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's in just two verses, God's way of saving, by sending his own Son. We could stop right there and just say, do we know that? Do we believe that? Is that our position, our place of grasping on by the Spirit's enabling the cross of Christ and laying nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And what the Spirit does is points us back to that act. Some people talk about the Spirit. How do I live the spiritual life? Look at Christ. Look at Christ. Go to the cross. Say with Augustus Toplady, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross. I'm not clinging to the Spirit. Okay? Make a little distinction. I'm clinging to the cross. And the Spirit applies that. The Spirit enables that. Shows me that. That's the work of the Spirit. Some people, J.I. Packer calls the Spirit the shy member of the Trinity, because he's in the background. And he shows the light. And where does that light focus? On Christ. Christ. You want to be a spiritual person? Look at Christ. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Look at Christ. Right? The work of Christ on the cross. Okay. So now, at the beginning of verse 4, we're going to go through quickly here. We want to talk a little bit about this life. Okay? Because there is a turn in the passage, it seems to me, that's introduced in verse 4 by what? We've had these four. But then at the beginning of verse 4, which I think the versing is appropriate here, we have that little phrase, in order that. Okay, it's another kind of purpose clause, but it's a little different in that it's not explaining so much. It's pointing forward to a life. Okay, why did God send his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin? Why did he do that? What is the purpose of his salvation? Is it simply, and this is a big simply, is it simply that I can be forgiven and have a relationship with God? It's more than that, isn't it? There's more that God has saved us for. And he lays it out here, I think, just beautifully in these next few verses. So it all flows out of that little phrase, in order that. Okay? This is the life that the Spirit of God gives to his people. Okay? And I've kind of divided it into four parts, we might say. The first one is there in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, remember, going back to chapter 7 where he's kind of explaining about, you know, law and gospel and purpose of the law and all that. Well, here he brings it in again and says, Christ has saved us. God has saved us in Christ. The Spirit has applied this salvation to us in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A couple of things are going to be this contrast all through chapter 8 with in the flesh, in the Spirit. We'll see those phrases all the way through. In the flesh, in the Spirit. What does it mean? Again, think of those two kinds of people that there are in the world. There are those who are living according to the flesh, and there are those who are living according to the Spirit. Okay? What does that mean?
Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ.
That's exactly right. We could say, you could put it another way, which Paul did, under the law or under grace. In Christ, apart from Christ. Believing, unbelieving. Okay? These, again, and the contrast that he's going to make is in the flesh, that is, without this supernatural aid, this Holy Spirit sent from heaven, given to me, that's in the Spirit. I have the Spirit. I live, I walk in the Spirit. Or I'm just in the flesh. I'm just a person. I may be a good person. I may be a person who obeys the laws and maybe is helpful to my neighbor. But if I do not have the Spirit of God living in me, looking to Christ, the Bible says I'm in the flesh and therefore under the condemnation of God. Because all the good that I may do, I do not keep the law of God from the heart perfectly. And so I'm under the condemnation of God. I'm under the wrath of God. So that contrast. Okay. Look also, who walk. What does that mean? Who walk not according to the flesh. What is that? It's kind of a euphemism. Biblical euphemism, walking. Does it mean, you know, living? Yeah, it's the way of the Bible talking about how we live. Okay, what is the general tenor, so to speak, of my life? How do I live from day to day, right? And the Bible says, if you're a Christian, you walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, a lot of times people take these verses and immediately go to, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the flesh? I mean, that's an application that we can make. But what Paul is doing here, it seems to me, is just dividing the whole of humanity into either you're a Christian or you're not. Now, it is true that sometimes a Christian can walk according to the flesh. We fall into sin. We don't always think right thoughts and do the right things. That is true. Okay. But I don't think that's the principal message that's right here. What Paul is saying here is God has sent his own son into the world to die for sin in order that those who have received him and believed on him walk according to the Spirit. That's generally the tenor of the life. I think he's speaking generally here about the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. It is true, and Paul will teach this, particularly in the book of Galatians, it is true that we can, you know, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit, right? And to walk in the ways that God has ordained. And sometimes we, you know, we revert. It's like the guy that went to England and was driving in England, and he had to drive on the wrong side of the road, the left side of the road, and he had a hard time getting. You know, he said, "Okay, I know this is the way I'm supposed to go," and he goes. And he does okay until he comes to a hill. And he doesn't know what's coming on the other side. And the temptation is for him to do what? I got to get over here on the right side. Well, if he does that, it's going to be bad news. That's kind of like the Christian life. We're walking according to the Spirit, but because we're sinners, we sometimes veer into that other lane. And we live, at least in that part of our life, according to the flesh. Okay? But I think what Paul is doing here is really designating this new life, this new life that has come to the believer in Christ, and the two ways, only two ways of living.
And that illustration is very apt, because why would you change lanes? Because this one feels wrong. Why do we fall off our spirit?
Right.
Wrong feelings.
Right. This is why, you know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 or in Colossians, what is it, Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Because of that battle, you see. Between flesh and spirit. It's a righteous life. Notice that it's a life according to the law. That's the purpose of the law now in the Christian life. Not to save and never go back to that way of thinking, this is how I'm right with God by what I do. You're right with God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But the life that we live is guided by the law. You want to know how to live in the world? Well, what does God say? What's God's will? Okay? And that's the purpose now of the law in the Christian life, as we've said, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not for us. Very important. That is true. Christ's righteousness for us, that's what the theologians call imputed righteousness. It's considered for us. But also, it's a righteousness that the Spirit gives that is imparted to us, that we live according to the Spirit. And the law kind of shows us how. You know, David said, very good gospel verse, I run in the path of your commands, for you've set my heart free. I want to. I delight in your law. That's a designation or a description of a Christian. It's, I have this new relationship now to God's law. Before it condemned me, now it cannot condemn me. And I love it. I delight in it. In the inner man. I delight in God's law, you see. So it's a righteous life, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me where? In paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's the life in the Spirit is a righteous life. Secondly, it's a thinking life. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Christian life is a thinking life. It has to be. Why? He's given us a big word. We're supposed to read it. We're supposed to dwell, have it dwell in us. That requires thinking. Okay? the paths of His righteousness that He leads us in, it's thinking. You know, we have to think. We bring our minds to the Scriptures. It's a little after 2 minutes after, so I'm going to stop right here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of enemies. I mean, you know, what's the enemies of the Christian? The world, flesh, the devil. Okay, those are the enemies. And the Lord prepares a banquet that we might eat, be filled to overflowing, that we might live lives that are pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be more and more mindful of this great transaction that has occurred. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. We could put our names in there. For me, for my sin. In order that I might live before You and walk before You. In a righteous way, in a thinking way, in the way of peace and life, and in the way, Lord, amazingly, that is pleasing to You. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us. Grant us more of Your good Spirit. Fill us with that Spirit. May we have the Word of Christ dwelling more richly in us day to day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.